Evening, everyone. I might pray before we have a look at the final part of the Nicene Creed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who speaks. And so as we've heard your word read tonight, give us minds and hearts now to reflect on it, that we might know you better and we might respond in ways that will honour you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're generally right to be cautious when someone wants to know all of our personal details. You're filling in a form online because you think you're going to get a catalogue or a thing, and then it starts saying, okay, so fill in here your name, your middle name, your parents' names, your school nickname, your brother and sister's name, where you live, where you used to live, your dog's favourite chew toy. Like, by the time it's getting to that point, you realise this might not be the place I really want to give my personal information to, and that's not a bad thing. But there are times that we like to give our personal information, like when we're talking with our friends, or even when we are getting to know someone that we're thinking, I'd really like to deepen the friendship with this person. And so telling them about ourselves is an invitation into a deeper friendship. Through the Sundays in November, we've been looking at the Nicene Creed. And what we've seen is it's mostly a summary of what the Bible says about God, that he is Father, he is Son, he is Holy Spirit. And this is what God has revealed about himself. Now the question is why? Why does God reveal himself to us? Because we would have no idea who he is. We would never figure out that he is Father, Son and Holy Spirit unless he revealed himself. And the reason is because he is inviting us to know him and into a deep, true and eternal relationship with him. Now, the last few lines of the Nicene Creed will spell this out, and we'll look at that tonight. And it deals with three aspects of this: present, past and future. And those are the three points that I'll be working out. And you can see them on the back of the newsletter. And I'm at the first one, gathered or present. Now, church, including gatherings like 5 p.m. at Kallaroo, is at the heart of what God is doing in this world. He's saving sinners through the gospel and calling us into relationship with himself, together with all those who call Christ Lord. And so we believe in one holy, universal and apostolic church. Now, the Creed describes church with those four key aspects. I'll briefly look at each one. Firstly, one. As God is one and there is one Lord, Paul writes in Ephesians 4, there is one body and one spirit. Now, ultimately, this one body is in heaven. And Paul even says that's where we are spiritually the moment we become Christians. In Ephesians chapter 2, he wrote this, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ. So there is a heavenly gathering, but it has local expression. Locally, each local church like this one is not a subset of the church or not a part of the church. Each church is the church of God in that place. There is one church. The church is one. Secondly, it's holy. Now that means that we are fit for God's presence. And so again, Ephesians 2. Verse 21, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Now, we are the holy temple of God's Holy Spirit. It's he who makes us holy. In a fallen world that has rejected God's rule, this is what God is doing. Here is God at work. So the church is one, it's holy, and thirdly, it's universal. Now the word is literally Catholic, small c Catholic. We used to have Catholic in our creeds when we'd say them here, but it's a little bit confusing. You get a bit confused with Roman Catholic. We're not Roman Catholic, so we use universal because that's what the word means. And universal because we are connected with all other believers everywhere who confess Christ as Lord. Now, we'll express that when someone comes to us, as we've got people here tonight, from other churches. Well, we'll welcome them in the Lord. We will encourage them, and hopefully they'll feel encouraged. And then we'll experience it ourselves. If we travel somewhere else, go to another church, and they welcome us, they receive us, not just as here's a person dropping in, but it's like family. No matter where you are in the world, here are people who are in Christ, and we are one with them. So it's universal, and then fourthly, it's apostolic. Paul wrote this, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the corner, as the chief cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets were God's spokespersons, through whom God revealed himself, and their words had been recorded for us in the Bible, Old and New Testament. And the apostles, I guess you'd say, most clearly revealed what the prophets were pointing to, and that is that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is our foundation. That is the authority that we have. There is one holy, universal, and apostolic church. Now, when we say one church, it doesn't mean that it's unity at all costs. Not all who claim to be Christian and not all gatherings that are called church would come under these four descriptions. For example, the Mormon church, or churches that have rejected the biblical gospel of Christ crucified for a social gospel or a worldly gospel. And so, if church is at the heart of what God is doing, then it is at the heart of our new identity in Christ. It's not just me and God. And we need to keep it that way. We need to be careful we don't slip into a kind of a club mentality when we think of church. Now clubs, some of us are members of clubs, and we generally join clubs because of the resources that the club has. It could be gym equipment, or it could be toys, like a toy library. It might even be just it's got a pool table and a bar. Whatever it is, I want those resources. Now, there are other members. I might get to know some of those other members, and that's kind of incidental. It's really about the resources. Now, you know that church has become a kind of a club to you when it's all about the resource. The resource, well, it's really about you and God. And church is a kind of a good resource to help you figure that out. Like, so you could get some good Bible teaching there. Or it might be that you want to take communion, and so you've got to go to church to get that. Now, there are some members there, so there are some people that you like, but it's kind of incidental. If we ever start thinking that church has become a club, we want to pull back from that. There is one holy, universal, apostolic church. We believe that. God reveals himself so that we can know him in the company of others who know him. There is no concept in the Old or the New Testament of a believer who is isolated or independent of other believers. Church is part of our new identity as forgiven sinners in Christ. And so let me give you four very quick applications of that. The first one, be thankful for your church. Thank God for the people there. Thank God that he is present among us by his Spirit. Secondly, repent of that attitude or the times that we've treated church like a club or as though it's kind of the optional extra in life. Thirdly, keep investing in your church. This is what God is doing in the world. Let's partner with him in it. Let's invest our time, our resources, our capacities. And fourthly, invite our friends who don't know Jesus. invite those we know to join us so they can see what it is that we believe. So that's the first point, gathered. Secondly, forgiven. The way into a relationship with God, and the way into the life of his church is through the forgiveness of sins. And that is the essential, unique, good news of Christianity. Christ died for our sins. And so we acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Now, most of us would be aware, though, there are loads of churches and loads of ideas on what baptism is about. How do we say that there is one baptism when some believe you've got to be a believer and an adult, and some it's okay to baptise infants, and there are different ways to do the baptism? How do we say there is one baptism? Well, generally, all the biblical churches that practice baptism would still agree that you're only baptised once, because fundamentally water baptism is a symbol of something spiritual, something you can't see, and that is regeneration, of being united to Christ. And that happens once for all of our lives. And it happens by faith in his death. Jesus himself talked about his death as the thing that is for the forgiveness of sins. Look at this. In Matthew 26, this is the Last Supper, he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." That thing that we are confessing in the creed. And so he sees his death as doing that, but interestingly, Jesus spoke of his death as his baptism. So if we go to Luke 12, he said this, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraints I'm under until it's completed." He's speaking there of his death. He said pretty much the same thing in Mark 10, talking to a couple of his disciples, "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" He's speaking of his death that will be for the forgiveness of sins. The one baptism that matters is not yours and it's not mine with water. It is Christ's baptism that we are united together with him in when we believe the gospel. And so we heard this from Romans 6. "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and it's faith that unites us to our Lord in his baptism. And that union to his work means that we don't have to work at gaining God's favour. He's done the work, but we're united to him and benefit from that. And that's enough. And no other religion will give us that. All the other religions, and we sang it earlier about the law, it says run, and it doesn't give you legs for it. Well, religion just says do this and do this some more and do it again and do it again and do it again and then do it again, and then it'll never tell you if it's enough. In fact, you'll never know if it's enough. It reminds me of a time I went on a camping trip with a friend. His family loved to camp on the beach, and a day looked like you'd get up in the morning, you'd get the burley, you'd go down to the beach, you'd get sand, you'd bait the sandworms and grab them, and then you'd take them and you'd take your rods and go fishing with the sandworms as bait. And then having caught the fish, you'd go back and you'd clean the fish, making sure you keep the guts and so on. You'd have dinner and you'd get up the next day and use all the fish guts to make the new burley and go get some worms. And after a day or two of this, I started to think this is looking a bit the same. And I said to my mate, do you know we're doing the same thing every day where it's all about fish? And his eyes lit up and he said, yeah, isn't it great? Now, for him, that's an ideal holiday. But that's a picture of religion. You just get up and you do the same thing and again and you do it again and you do it again and you never know. Is it enough? Was it enough? We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We are freed from that endless cycle. And we have absolute assurance that Christ's death has already paid for our sins. We are united to him in his death and in his resurrection. And so if we do sin, we acknowledge it. We repent, we confess, but in the absolute assurance that Christ's death is enough to deal with it. Now, this is not only good news that gives us peace with God, it is the news that we want to give to our friends who have no certainty and no hope in this world. There is one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And then thirdly, the final clause of the creed is about where God is taking us. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We currently, as believers, we have amazing blessings in Christ. We belong to the one holy Catholic or universal and apostolic church. And we have absolute assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. But as good as all of this is, the best is still to come. This is not the goal yet for why the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit revealed himself to us. Ahead, we look to the resurrection, where we will enjoy the life of the world to come. And that life is not just a rerun of this life, just kind of stretched out into eternity. It's life in all the fullness that God created us for, life with him in his presence. Let me give you a couple of verses from the New Testament and just notice the emphasis on how life is about life with God and in his presence. John 14, Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. 1 Thessalonians, after that we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Or Revelation 21. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. And they'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And finally, Revelation 22, they will see his face. Just imagine for a moment, you're at a wedding for some really good friends. And you've just turned up to the reception and they're serving drinks and nibblies. And so the food's really nice. It's a wonderful, beautiful venue. It is perfect weather. And you're already catching up with some good old friends, some other friends. And a number of photos have already been taken because, well, frankly, you've scrubbed up all right and everyone looks nice in the photos. And as good as all that is, your friends that just got married haven't arrived yet. And the doors to the dining room haven't been opened yet. And so as good as it all is and as much as you're enjoying it, that's not what you're here for. What we're all looking forward to is them coming and us sharing their first meal, public meal together in that dining room. That's what we're looking forward to. Now, friends, that's a little bit like us. We have amazing blessings now as forgiven sinners. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I hope that we are deepening in our understanding of the Lord and in our friendships, in our love and knowledge of each other. We know that God accepts us because our sins are forgiven. We have light and hope in a broken world, but the best is still to come. Again in Revelation, chapter 21, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has revealed himself because he is inviting us to join him in his life. And so now we believe in one holy, universal and apostolic church, and we acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. But perhaps most of all, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.